So the very first book of the Bible. It'll be page one in the Pew Bibles once you get through the preface and a few other pages. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read responsively. We'll read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 19 responsively. So I'll begin with the first verse, and then if you respond with the even verses. And then I'll pick up at verse 19 and following and finish the chapter myself. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to, 18 responsively. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day.
And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And
God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so.
And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning.
And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so.
The earth brought forth
And there was evening and there was morning the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years.
And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And I shall continue the rest of the chapter. Please follow along. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord. How many of you have heard of Creation Ministries International? Okay, so a few of you, and many not. So we have the honor this morning to have Matt Bondi come from Creation Ministries International. He's going to explain a little bit about himself and the ministry before he teaches us. And so I'll just let you do that. Welcome, Matt.
Pastor. Well, good morning. Okay, some of you haven't had your coffee yet. I'm going to try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's great to be with you here today. As Pastor mentioned, my name's Matt Bondi. I thought I'd start by telling you a little bit about myself. I'm married to a wonderful woman named Julie for the last 25 years. There's a selfie of us at our super conference we had last summer in the Muskokas. Someone told me it's not Muskokas, it's Muskoka, so I've got to correct that, I think. Anyway, Julie and I met at university where we got our degrees in math and education, so yes, I'm one of those math guys, just so you know. We have four wonderful adult children today who all serve the Lord, and we're very proud of them. Now, Julie and I started an e-commerce company back in 1997, which we operated for 20 years, and now we both work for Creation Ministries, where I oversee the Canadian operations, and I have the privilege of going out to churches to speak about creation, evolution, and science. Now, this started when we developed a 10-week small group study course on this topic, and Julie and I led that in our church for 3 years, and the name of that group was called My Ready Defense, and that comes from the scripture in 1 Peter 3:15, which commands us to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, the word defense there, that's from the Greek word apologia. And, of course, that's where we get the word apologetics, which deals with defending Christianity. Okay, so why do we need to be ready to defend our faith? Well, it's because it's being attacked, right? Consider Richard Dawkins, the evolutionary biologist, author, and outspoken atheist. And in his book, The Greatest Show on Earth, he says, "Evolution is a fact, beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt, beyond doubt, evolution is a fact." Now, he's not just talking about adaptation or variation in species. He's talking about molecules to man evolution by random causes. So this is certainly an attack on the creation account in the Bible that we just read. But he goes beyond that to attack anyone who believes in the Bible, saying it's absolutely safe to say that if you meet someone who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that. Wow. He doesn't just attack the Bible, and not even just those who believe in the Bible, but he goes on to attack God himself, saying, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, felicicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." Wow. I mean, this is not the kind of guy you want to stand beside in a lightning storm, if you know what I mean. Okay, so he clearly has a terrible view of God, but you know, there's always going to be atheists, there's always going to be God haters. I guess the question is, does it really matter what atheists believe about how we got here? Well, for that matter, does it matter what Christians believe about creation and evolution? Is it really a salvation issue? Well, for the answer to that, consider Romans 10:9, where it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the creation account is accurate, you will be saved." That's my special version. You don't have that in your... No, of course not. No, it says, "If you believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So maybe it's not a salvation issue. Maybe not for you. Maybe not right now. But could belief in naturalistic evolution weaken your faith? Could it eventually destroy your faith altogether? You know, there's a video by a man on YouTube who grew up in the church, but he wasn't taught the truth about creation, evolution, and science. And in his video, he says, "My tipping point came when I realized that Genesis 1:1 was erroneous. Once Genesis fell, the rest of the Bible fell with it. Once I accepted that the Bible's account of cosmic and human origins could not possibly be true, I began to realize that it was just the first in a long line of things about which the Bible was wrong." You know, at Creation Ministries, we hear these stories all the time. So let me ask you again, does it really matter what you believe about origins? Well, today I'm going to show you how compromise on the creation account erodes the authority of the entire Word of God and the gospel message. You see, the story goes something like this. Billy goes off to a Christian college that teaches creation. His trust in the Bible is reinforced, and he embraces his faith, and he goes on to be a great evangelist. Now, Charlie, on the other hand, he's educated at a Christian college that teaches evolution, and he begins to doubt God's word, and ultimately he abandons his faith altogether. Now, this might be an interesting story, but because it's true, it's actually quite devastating. You know, Billy's renowned evangelist, Billy Graham. He studied at Wheaton College, where their statement of faith includes things like, "God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The scriptures are verbally inspired by God and inerrant. They are fully trustworthy and of supreme and final authority in all that they say." And of course, Billy Graham went on to be the spiritual advisor to several presidents. Over 3 million people have responded to Christ at his crusades. His estimated lifetime radio and TV audience is over 2 billion people. And he's been on Gallup's list of most admired men and women over 55 times, more than any other person. Now, Charlie, that was Billy's good friend, Charles Templeton. And they were like the dynamic duo of evangelism. Charles Templeton pastored a large and growing church in Toronto. He was the vice president of Youth for Christ, and he was listed among those best used of God by the National Association of Evangelicals. But Charles Templeton pursued studies at Princeton Theological Seminary, where he was taught to reject parts of Genesis. In his book, one of his professors said, "Taking the account of Genesis by itself, it would be most natural to understand the word day in its ordinary sense. But if that sense brings the Mosaic account into conflict with facts," referring to evolution, "and another sense avoids such conflict, then it is obligatory on us to adopt that other." So in other words, if the atheist scientists disagree with God's word, we must adopt the point of view of the atheist scientists. It's at a Christian college. You know, Charles Templeton also wrote a book before he died, in which he said, "It's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's demonstrable fact." The name of his book was Farewell to God. Whoever decided that it's acceptable for mankind to question God's word? I mean, how far have we fallen to think that we should assume God's role in defining truth? Who tricked humans into thinking the atheist account of history is more reliable than God's? You know, I believe that attacking biblical authority is one of the enemy's most effective strategies today. But as Christians, we have a personal relationship with the one who is the truth. So yes, it really matters what you believe about biblical history. And I think it's high time for us to take science back from the atheists. Amen? And that's exactly why Creation Ministries exists. So we have offices in 7 countries around the world, and we have more PhD scientists on staff than any other Christian organization. You can find us online at creation.com, or on Facebook at Creation Ministries, or on YouTube at CMI Creation Station. Now, if you like to watch videos, we have a creation talk show called Creation Magazine Live. And on there, you can see over 150 episodes about creation, evolution, and science, and things like that. Now, I'm going to talk to you more about what the Bible and science says about origins. But, you know, statistically speaking, you're going to forget a lot of what I say in the coming weeks, right? Maybe all of it a year from now. But, you know, to stay engaged about this critical issue, it's so important to continue to learn apologetics on a continual basis. And to make it easy for you to do that, we have a free e-newsletter called InfoBytes. And if you're interested in signing up for that, the ushers are going to pass around some clipboards. And if you just put your name and your email address and your postal code on there, then each week you'll get emails that show you the latest discoveries of science and how they actually support the Bible. So as they continue to pass those around, I'm going to continue to talk about science. But before I can talk about the science of nature, first I'm going to talk about the nature of science. See, if you talk to most people today, they would say, well, evolution, that's science, but creation, well, that's just religion. And they might even go on to say that evolution gives us medicine and technology and great things like that. Religion, that causes all kinds of problems in the world today. Well, you know, Jesus referred to religious people as a brood of vipers, so I don't really like calling creation religion, but to me it's an account of what happened in the past. And in school we would have called that history. But is evolution science? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, science is a system of knowledge especially as obtained and tested through the scientific method. Now, you probably remember that from high school, right? Your hypothesis, procedures, observations, conclusions, stuff like that. I can see you're still very excited about that. Yeah, you know, science, it's from the Latin word scientia. It means to know. It's that stuff that's observable, testable, and repeatable. And it's used by both secular and creation scientists to advance medicine, technology, and quality of life. You know, sometimes creationists are accused of being anti-science. But honestly, I don't know of any creationists who don't believe in cell phones or airplanes or things that are directly related to science. Okay, but what about the Big Bang? Is that science? Well, is it observable, testable, and repeatable? No, it's not, right? What about a primate changing into a human over millions of years? Can you test that? Is it repeatable? No, it's not. You see, so both creation and evolution are historic belief systems. And I accept that creation is a belief system about the past, but I would challenge evolutionists to do the same and stop calling it science. Now, what about all the evidence, you might say? Well, interestingly enough, both creationists and evolutionists have the same facts. I mean, we've got the same stars, the same rock layers, the same fossils, but facts have to be interpreted to become evidence for creation or evolution. And that's usually done so based on your worldview or your presuppositions. I mean, the bottom line is if you don't believe God exists, you're going to interpret the evidence differently, aren't you? Consider the evidence at a crime scene. Let's say I was witness at a crime scene. They found my footprints there, and even my DNA-tested blood was found there. Well, it seems like I'm pretty guilty of a crime here, but you know, in Proverbs 18:17, it says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." I mean, maybe the other side of the story is I'm regularly at that scene because that's the way I walk home from work every day. And not only that, I saw the break-in, and I tried to stop it, and I was assaulted by the criminal, and he cut me, and that's why my blood was there. Well, all of a sudden, maybe I'm not so guilty after all. You see, we have to figure out which interpretation best fits the evidence. But the problem is evolution is the only account of history being presented in the media, in schools, and even in a lot of churches today. I mean, when was the last time you heard on the news that this fossil was formed after Noah's flood a few thousand years ago? I don't think we hear that, right? It's fossils millions of years old. Remember, the one who states his case first seems right. Well, today, as we look at a variety of scientific fields, you're going to find that evidence is more supportive of creation than evolution. Okay, so let's start with cosmology. So our solar system consists of our sun and eight planets, and it's in our Milky Way galaxy with all the other stars that we see in the night sky. Now, to better understand the size of our galaxy, let's say we shrunk the whole universe down so that our solar system fit on a quarter. Do you think our galaxy would be the size of a baseball, a basketball, or a beach ball? Well, it's kind of a trick question because it would actually be bigger than this whole building. Yeah, in fact, it would be bigger than this whole town. You know, if you shrunk the universe down so our solar system was the size of a quarter, our galaxy would be the size of North America. Isn't that incredible? There are 300 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's 100 billion galaxies. There are 70 billion trillion stars in the universe. That's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches and all the deserts on Earth. Wow! Perhaps that's why the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sun above proclaims his handiwork." Okay, I'm going to talk more about stars in a bit, but before I do that, let me just compare the two historical views of the universe, and I'm going to start with the creation account. Now, notice I call it an account, not a creation story. You know, story kind of sounds a little bit like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Actually, I call evolution a story, because to me, evolution requires more blind faith than creation does when you look at all the evidence. But according to the creation account, on day one, God created the fundamentals of the universe, time, space, and matter. So in the beginning is time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. And he also created water on day one. On day two, he created the atmosphere. Day three, the dry land and plants. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, sea and flying creatures. Day six, land, animals, and Adam and Eve. And then he said it was all very good. Okay, so the elapsed time we're talking about here is, drum roll please, 6 days. See, that's my honors math university right there. You know, they said you'd never use this stuff. It's amazing. Anyway, so the Bible tells us that Adam lived 930 years, and then something unusual happened. He died. I mean, if God's creation was very good, why did he die? Well, after Adam was created, the Lord God commanded him, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And of course, that's what happened. Adam ate the forbidden fruit, and then death entered into God's very good creation. And if he hadn't done that, Adam would still be alive today. But instead, we have more and more mutations with each passing generation, which explains why you shouldn't marry your first cousin. You know, that's true. I was in university, and I was talking to a friend about the Bible, and he said, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible." And I said, "Why not?" And he goes, "Well, Cain's wife came out of thin air." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Where did Cain's wife come from?" And I thought, well, that's actually a pretty good question. But, you know, the Bible says that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. So obviously Cain would have had to marry his sister. Now, at the time, when the gene pool was all very clear, there was no issues with that. And later on, though, as these mutations come generation after generation, you see in the Leviticus and even laws today that prohibit people from marrying close relatives. Because when these mutations multiply and close relatives marry, then there's a multiplication factor on top of that in their children. You end up with children with birth defects. See, the answer to everything's in God's word. Anyway, I'm going to call this whole period after Adam sinned death, because that's when death entered the world. So when Adam was 130 years old, Seth was born. And when Seth was 105, his son Enos was born. And then a few generations later came someone you all recognize, which is Noah. And he, of course, was righteous, and he was one of only the eight people to survive the global flood. Okay, so now I added up all the years from the beginning to the flood, and I got 1,656 years. Okay, now why did I do that? Well, actually, it's just because I'm a math guy, and I like to add stuff up. Okay, so we have the creation, the beginning of creation, and then we have 1,656 years later, there's a flood. And then we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and other laws. So I'm going to call this whole period that followed the law. And if you add up the generations there in the Bible, it's 2,348 years. And then Jesus came. And of course, Jesus lived a sinless life and died on the cross as the final sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And he rose from the dead and gives eternal life with God in heaven to all who believe in him. So if you haven't already done so, I encourage you to repent and to follow Jesus today. Okay, so how long ago was Jesus born? Well, what year is it? Yeah, 2018 years ago, right? Okay, so I added up all the years from the beginning of creation until now, and I got, for the age of the universe, 6,022 and January 6 months. 6,022 years and 6 months for the age of the universe. There you have it. Now, actually, that's not the exact date, because Jesus was born somewhere between 6 and 4 BC, believe it or not. And we don't actually know the months that the patriarchs were born and had children. We only know the years. So there's some rounding errors there. But it's safe to say that according to the creation account, the universe is about 6,000 years old. But according to the evolution story, the universe created itself through random undirected natural processes, beginning with the Big Bang about 13.8 billion years ago. Now, this 13.8 number keeps changing, but it's a little bit hard to get our mind around how long 13.8 billion years is, but if we shrink everything down, and we can then we can sort of extend the evolutionary timeline, and we can start to get a little bit of idea here. Now, of course, because I'm a math guy, you know, I want this to be drawn to scale, so I actually calculated how many of these little gray lines I would have to draw for you to make it to scale. And unfortunately, it's 381,933. So, needless to say, you're going to have to use your imagination on this one, or I'd still be drawing lines. So, according to the creation account, the beginning is here, right at the beginning of creation week, and according to the evolution story, it's way back here, billions of years ago. Now, I should mention, nowhere in the Bible is there any suggestion of millions or billions of years. But, you know, atheists believe that given enough time for evolution, God is not needed for anything to happen. Harvard professor George Wald said, "Time is, in fact, the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles." Wow, so given enough time, everything that is impossible is certain. I mean, if that's the case, I guess you can define evolution however you want, but that's not science. You know, if you want to talk about science, we should talk about the second law of thermodynamics, which says over time, everything tends to disorder. And if that's the case, time isn't the hero, time's the villain. Well, there's been a number of theories of compromise that have been developed by theologians over the years. And I don't have time to go through all of them today, but they all have one thing in common. You know, every theory that compromises God's word by reinterpreting Genesis is based on trying to justify the billions of years required for evolution. You see, without billions of years, evolution just doesn't work. Okay, so where do all these theories of compromise place the billions of years in the creation account? Well, it can't be in these genealogies. I mean, not unless these people lived billions of years old, right? So that has to take us back to creation week. So if there's billions of years since the beginning, it would mean that these days here are billions of years long rather than 24-hour days, or there's one or more gaps of billions of years. But what does God's word say? The very first words in the Bible, we read it this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew words here for heaven and earth are Shemayim and Eretz. But in Exodus 20:11, it uses those same Hebrew words saying, "For in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, so in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And of course, we have to be talking about normal 24-hour days here. This is the passage that's teaching about the Sabbath. Surely God wasn't talking about working for 6 billion years and then take a billion years rest, right? Wouldn't make any sense. So what does that leave us with? If we can't have billions of years in here, then this brings us to the supposed time before creation or the time before time. But you know, Luke 11 talks about the blood of all the prophets being shed from the foundations of the world, from the blood of Abel. So the time of Abel was when the world was formed. Similarly, in Mark 10:6, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." But we know when God made Adam and Eve, right? He made them during creation week. So the beginning cannot be billions of years before creation week. The beginning has to be the beginning of creation week. Okay, let's get back to cosmology here. So science tells us there are 70 billion trillion stars in the universe. Now, according to the evolution story, these formed slowly over 13.8 billion years. So I thought it would calculate the rate the stars supposedly formed. Why? Well, because I'm a math guy, Well, according to the evolution story, we would have to have 160,847 stars forming per second. Wow, I mean, that's a lot of stars to form every second. Especially since we have no evidence that any stars have formed since creation week. Evolutionists don't even know how it's possible for stars to form. Evolutionary astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson said, "The scary part is that if none of us knew in advance that stars exist, frontline research would offer plenty of convincing reasons for why stars could never form." Of course, he means naturally, without a creator, right? Well, I don't know if you've heard of supernova remnants, but that's the gas and dust that's left over after a star explodes, and it makes these really cool designs. I like this one in particular. Now, these SNRs can be broken into three stages, and scientists can estimate the number of SNRs in a galaxy based on the age of the galaxy. So, for example, if our galaxy is 13.5 billion years old, as told in the evolution story, then we should have 5,000 stage 3 supernova remnants. But if it's only 6,000 years old, like in the creation account, there shouldn't be any. And what are the actual number of stage 3 SNRs in our galaxy? None. See, as you can see, the data we observe lines up nicely with the creation account and not the evolution story. No, the universe did not create itself 13.8 billion years ago. It was supernaturally created by God during creation week about 6,000 years ago. All right, let's talk about geology for a little bit. Well, according to the creation account, about 6,000 years ago, God supernaturally created the earth, and the extraordinary geology we see today is the result of the catastrophic global flood that destroyed the earth about 4,300 years ago. It says in Genesis that God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So the earth was also destroyed in the flood. But according to the evolution story, the earth created itself through random natural processes about 4.5 billion years ago. Now remember, for an evolutionist, time is the hero of the plot. So given enough time, as they say, the Colorado River carved out the entire Grand Canyon. Now this view that extraordinary geological formations like the Grand Canyon formed slowly over billions of years is called uniformitarian geology. How's that for a $10 word? Yeah, and uniformitarian geology, that's almost completely displaced the concept of flood or biblical geology in our culture today. Just check out some of these vacation pictures that I took as we drove to the West Coast. This one says, the Bow Valley was shaped over millions of years. This one, the Rockies grew over 100 million years, beginning about 180 million years ago. Over 100 million years, water slowly wore away the granite to reveal this canyon below you. This talks about a little bit of water doing this over a long period of time. Well, the Bible talks about things like this happening from a lot of water over a little bit of time, right? During the flood. Then I started seeing signs for rock layers. This says limestone 360 million years ago or years old. Or this way to granite 2.5 billion years old. And of course, it's all over our textbooks as well. This one says southern Ontario rocks were deposited 570 to 400 million years ago. And sedimentary rocks are dated 2.3 billion years ago. Okay, so where did this idea of uniformitarian geology come from? Well, it was prophesied in 2 Peter, where it says, the scoffers will come in the last days saying, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now you might say, come on, do geologists really deliberately overlook the scriptures? Well, in a lecture at King's College, Charles Lyell said, for the sake of science, of truth in every form, the physical part of geological inquiry ought to be conducted as if the scriptures were not in existence. Okay, so who's Charles Lyell? Well, he's the British lawyer and geologist who's known for popularizing this uniformitarian idea. You see, he wrote a book called Principles of Geology. And the subtitle of that book is An Attempt to Explain the Former Changes of the Earth's Surface by References to Causes Now in Operation. That's a sort of a fancy way of saying all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, right? Well, in a letter to a fellow naturalist, he said, I conceived the idea 5 or 6 years ago that if ever the mosaic geology could be set down without giving offense, it would be in a historical sketch. I mean, this guy is not an unbiased seeker of truth. He deliberately removed biblical history from recognition in geology, leaving the church leaders to try to reinterpret the scriptures. And I'm talking about great men of God like Charles Spurgeon. You know, he said, can any man tell me when the beginning was? Years ago, we thought the beginning of this world was when Adam came upon it. Well, that's what we read this morning, right? But he goes on to say, thousands of years before that, God was preparing chaotic matter to make it a fit abode for man, putting races of creatures upon it who might die and leave behind their marks of his handiwork and marvelous skill before he tried his hand on man? Like God was practicing for billions of years until he got it right? Doesn't make sense, does it? Now, of course, this was before we had the great PhD creation scientists that we have today, so it's a bit understandable. But today, there's no excuse for that kind of thinking. Now, let's talk a little bit more about science. Whenever you talk about the age of the earth or rocks and science, people bring up radiometric dating. Hasn't that proved that we've been here for billions of years? The earth is billions of years old? Well, you should know that radiometric dating was actually developed around 1900. That's after these ideas of uniformitarianism. And it assumes billions of years rather than proves it. And it relies on several faulty assumptions. And I don't have time to go into all of them today. But, you know, radiometric dating was thoroughly debunked at Mount St. Helens. In the 6 years following the 1980 eruption, a lava dome formed in the crater. You can see it in the center there. And rock samples from there were radiometric dated at 340,000 to 2.8 billion years, or sorry, million years old. Okay, these rocks are less than 10 years old. Of course, that completely invalidated radiometric dating. Oh, and by the way, what did the scoffers say? They said, you can't do that. Radiometric dating only works on rocks that are millions of years old. Well, what if there aren't any rocks that are millions of years old? No, this isn't the Grand Canyon. This is called Little Grand Canyon. It has walls up to 140 feet high. It was formed by a mud flow after a mini eruption at Mount St. Helens on March 19th, 1982, a single day. Notice there's a creek in the bottom, just like in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. But the canyon wasn't carved by the creek, and neither was the Grand Canyon. Look at this one. This is a cliff face showing 15 feet of finely layered sediment. It was formed on June 12th, 1980, from 9 p.m. till midnight, just 3 hours. Needless to say, you don't need billions of years to form the Earth's sedimentary rock layers. One good global flood would do the trick, right? No, the Earth did not create itself 4.5 billion years ago. It was created by God during creation week about 6,000 years ago, just like we read in the Bible this morning. Okay, let's go on to talk about biology. Now, some of you may recognize this image here. This is called the DNA double helix, and that's the programming code of life. And, you know, if you typed out that programming code on 8.5 by 11 paper and you put it in a book, the code for the human DNA that's in every cell in your body would be a book that is 300 feet thick. And that code is in every cell in your body. And then there's little machines in each cell, machines that copy the DNA and that splice out the RNA and then use that to make protein. It's phenomenal. Actually, stay right there, and I'm going to show you. Steve can turn on my audio here on the... I'll show you a little video.
The DNA double helix contains two linear sequences of the letters A, C, G, and T, which carry coded instructions. Transcription of DNA begins with a bundle of factors assembling at the start of a gene to read off the information that will be needed to make a protein. The blue molecule is unzipping the double helix and copying one of the two strands. The yellow chain sneaking out at the top is a close chemical cousin of DNA called RNA. The building blocks to make the RNA enter through an intake hole. They are matched to the DNA letter by letter to copy the gene. At this point, the RNA needs to be edited before it can be translated into a protein. This editing process is called splicing, which involves removing the green non-coding regions called introns, leaving only the yellow protein-coding exons. Splicing begins with assembly of factors at the intron-exon borders, which act as beacons to guide small proteins to form a splicing machine called the spliceosome. The animation is showing this happening in real time. The spliceosome then brings the exons on either side of the intron very close together, ready to be cut. One end of the intron is cut and folded back on itself to join and form a loop. The spliceosome then cuts the RNA to release the loop and join the two exons together. The edited RNA and intron are released, and the spliceosome disassembles. This process is repeated for every intron in the RNA. Numerous spliceosomes remove all introns so that the edited RNA contains only exons, which are the complete instructions for the protein. Again, this is happening in real time. When the RNA copy is complete, it sneaks out into the outer part of the cell. Then all the components of a molecular factory called a ribosome lock together around the RNA. It translates the genetic information in the RNA into a string of amino acids that will become a protein. Special transfer molecules, the green triangles, bring each amino acid to the ribosome. Inside the ribosome, the RNA is pulled through like a tape. There are different transfer molecules for each of the 20 amino acids shown as small red tips. The code for each amino acid is read off the RNA, three letters at a time, and matched to three corresponding letters on the transfer molecules. The amino acid is added to the growing protein chain, and after a few seconds, the protein starts to emerge from the ribosome. Ribosomes can make many proteins. It just depends what genetic message you feed into the RNA.
Wow, I mean, is that incredible or what? I mean, all these little machines are happening in every cell in your body, and they all get created as needed. They do their job, and a few minutes later, they disappear. Phenomenal. Now, you might find this a little bit harder to believe after watching this video, but according to the evolution story, the first living organism created itself from non-living matter about 3.8 billion years ago, from which all living things have descended. And both of these things happened as a result of random, undirected, natural processes. This is referred to as biological evolution, or as I like to call it, from goo to you via the zoo. Of course, this was made famous by Charles Darwin. He was educated at Christ College, and he authored Origin of the Species. Now, most people don't know this, but he started his famous voyage around the Earth studying geology, not biology. He had a little light reading with him on board, a book by none other than Charles Lyell called Principles of Geology. In his book, Origin of the Species, Charles Darwin said, "He who can read Sir Charles Lyell's grand work on the principles of geology and yet does not admit how vast have been the past periods of time may at once close this volume." So in other words, if you don't believe in Lyell's billions of years, there's no sense in reading Origin of the Species, because I'm just going to take his uniformitarian geology principles that says anything can happen slowly over billions of years, and I'm just going to apply it to biology. So the founders of evolution were, in fact, in cahoots. You know, from his first sketch, Darwin envisioned an evolutionary tree of life where a single-celled organism evolved into all the species that we have today, and eventually into humans about 200,000 years ago. Now, this number keeps changing as well, according to evolutionists. But in any case, I thought I would calculate the historic population growth rate based on the evolution story. Why? Okay, well, it's not just because I'm a math guy. I wanted to see if this was reasonable. So for reference, today's annual growth rate, population growth rate, is about 1% per year. So if the 7.6 billion people today came from two people 200,000 years ago, then the average annual growth rate would have to only be 0.01%. And at such a slow growth rate, person number three wouldn't come along for 3,676 years. Wow. That's pretty amazing. So just let me summarize this for you. The first human evolved 200,000 years ago, according to the evolution story, found someone to marry, which would be a good trick, and then the couple waited nearly 4,000 years to have a baby. You know, even basic math and science causes huge problems for evolution. But in the creation account, God supernaturally created humans and various kinds of plants and animals about 6,000 years ago with all the DNA needed to reproduce the different species from those created kinds. You know, the Bible says that God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, now you don't need scientific evidence that things reproduce after their kind, do you? You've seen that before? Okay, so I can skip the messy reproductive videos? Yeah? Okay, all right. So we'll just keep going here. But, you know, creationists know that species will adapt to their environment, but that's a far cry from molecules to man evolution. You see, rather than an evolutionary tree of life, the creation account can be viewed as a creation orchard, where each of God's created kinds gave rise to many different species that we have today. I mean, is there any doubt that these all came from the same created cat kind, and probably our domestic cats as well? And of course, this solves the mystery of how did Noah fit all those species on the ark? Well, he didn't take every species on the ark that we have today. He just took representatives of each kind. And there were no marine animals or insects on the ark. There were actually less than 16,000 young animals on the ark in their reproductive years. And they easily fit on the ark, and they contained all the genetic diversity to produce the many species that we have today. Oh, by the way, what's the population growth rate according to the creation account? Well, we know it's going to be less than the 1% we have today because large populations have been wiped out in the past by disease and famine. We know that. But it shouldn't be 1/100th of a percent like you get with the evolution story. So if the 7.6 billion people we have on the earth today came from only 8 people aboard Noah's Ark just 4,300 years ago, the historical annual growth rate would be 0.5%. And at that rate, the next person would come along 25 years later, which of course is very reasonable and consistent with people in their childbearing years. Isn't it great that math and science support the biblical creation account? Amen? No, mankind did not evolve 200,000 years ago. Adam and Eve were created by God during creation week about 6,000 years ago. But maybe evolutionists are just off on the timing. I guess in this case it would be by about 194,000 years. But is it possible that life could have still evolved slowly over billions of years? Well, scientifically, there's two huge problems with that. The first one is that life only comes from life. There is no observable scientific process by which life can arise from non-life, let alone through random natural undirected processes. Richard Dawkins himself said, "We have no evidence about what the first step in making life was. It must have been whatever it took to get natural selection started by some process as of yet unknown." And the second problem is that organisms don't change kinds. We have no examples in science of the changes needed for one kind of organism to change into another kind, like a fish growing legs or a reptile growing feathers. And not only that, evidence of the in-between transitional forms is sorely lacking in the extensive fossil record, supposedly formed over billions of years. So when we look in the fossils, we don't see any fossilized fish gators or whatever's supposed to be in between those things. You know, even Charles Darwin said, "Why then is not every geological formation and every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. And this perhaps is the most obvious and serious objection which can be urged against the theory." Okay, now this is a long time ago, granted. So let's fast forward 130 years. Dr. Patterson writes a book called Evolution for the British Museum of Natural History. And a reader writes in and says, "Why didn't you include any photos of transitional fossils in your book?" This is what he responded. "I fully agree with your comments on the lack of direct illustration of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any, fossil or living, I certainly would have included them. Yet Gould and the American Museum people are hard to contradict when they say there are no transitional forms. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight case." Folks, this is not a problem of a missing link. The fossil record's missing the entire chain. You know, we've been talking about when life began, but we could just as easily be talking about when death began. I mean, if there's been billions of years of survival of the fittest, that means there's been billions of years of death. But when does the Bible say that death came into the world? Well, in Romans 5:12, it says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin." Okay, so according to the Bible, death began after sin. Again, in Romans 6:23, it calls death the wages or the result of sin. So this evolutionary idea that survival of the fittest and death brought man into the world is completely opposite to the biblical account that says man brought death into the world. I mean, if man hadn't brought death into the world, then it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to come as a man to conquer death on behalf of mankind. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So this idea that there was death before man sinned completely undermines the gospel message. So, no, folks, there was not billions of years of survival of the fittest and death before man sinned. No, death came into the world after Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, let's talk briefly about paleontology and fossils. Well, we know from the creation account that the fossil record was formed when God supernaturally flooded the entire world about 4,300 years ago, and billions of creatures were buried in sedimentary rock. But according to the evolution story, fossil record was formed before mankind evolved from living things that were buried slowly ever since life began 3.8 billion years ago. And as I mentioned, this is completely incompatible with biblical history. You know, at the end of creation week, God called his creation very good. But in the fossil record, we see disease, we see animals eating each other, we even see thorns in the fossil record. And those things don't sound very good to me. And of course, the textbooks use a dead fish to show how fossils form slowly. I think you've probably all seen this kind of diagram before. But is that what we experience in real life? I mean, you go to the lake and you see that same dead fish there every year slowly fossilizing? Not really, right? That's what the textbooks teach. This one says, people often find marine fossils on mountaintops. Gee, I wonder how they got up there. A worldwide flood would do the trick, right? Well, despite what the textbooks teach, fossils don't form slowly over billions of years. They have to be buried quickly in sediment to fossilize. You know, this one formed while I was eating breakfast. Here's another one that formed while it was giving birth. I mean, I know some ladies have had long labors, but can you imagine getting fossilized while giving birth? Well, the Oxford University Museum of Natural History website has it right when it says, when an animal or plant dies, its remains usually rot away to nothing. Sometimes, though, when its conditions are just right and its remains can be buried quickly, it may be fossilized. See, that's actually scientifically accurate. And the Discovering Fossils website says, fossilization frequently includes rapid and permanent burial. Fossil evidence is typically preserved within sediments deposited beneath water. Even fossils derived from land, including dinosaur bones and organisms preserved within amber, were ultimately preserved in sediments deposited beneath water or swept out to sea. Gee, I wonder where all that water came from. Okay, let's take a look at more evidence for the flood. You know, there are perfectly preserved fossil graveyards found all around the world, and they include things like shell creatures, fish, birds, plants, insects. I mean, all kinds of things that don't live together, they're all fossilized together. So what happened there? Some big mass animal kingdom suicide or something? No, of course not. The flood carried them away and rapidly buried them. You know, this one's called the Karoo Formation in South Africa. It has the fossil remains of 800 billion animals. I mean, only a catastrophe the size of Noah's flood could account for something like this. And more evidence of the flood is found in polystrate fossils that go through many layers of strata. This one's actually from Canada, in Joggins, Nova Scotia. And of course, the layers here had to form quickly before the trees could rot. And notice there's no roots or branches on this tree. Well, this looks remarkably similar to what we saw at Mount St. Helens. After the eruption, a mud flow caused a small tsunami on Spirit Lake, and the flood ripped up about a million trees and deposited them in the water, and they all rubbed together, the bark and the branches all rubbed off, and then they tipped up when the heavy root end got waterlogged. So you see how these look, and compare these to these polystrate fossils on this next slide that were found in France. Isn't that amazing? See, there's no branches, no roots. So obviously these didn't grow here. They had to be buried quickly in sedimentary layers before rotting. No, the fossil record didn't form over billions of years. It was the result of Noah's flood about 4,300 years ago. It's a lot of information, isn't it? How's everybody doing? It's a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, isn't it? Well, I've only had time to scratch the surface this morning, but what I'm trying to show you is that the scientific evidence is overwhelmingly supportive of the biblical creation account, and that's a key component of the gospel message. You know, statistically, About 70% of our youth are leaving the church after first year of college today. And that's often because they don't believe the Bible's true anymore. And you know, why should they if we don't teach them good biblical answers to good questions about history and science? For our Fallout documentary, we did interviews with students who grew up in the church, but they weren't given answers about creation, evolution, and science, and they stopped going to church. But yet, when we interviewed those who were given answers, they continue to attend church today. So it's so important for us to provide biblical and scientific answers and show that the Bible can be trusted from the very first verse. And that is exactly what Creation Ministries has been doing in Canada for over 20 million years. What? You don't believe me? Okay. Well, it's been over 20 years. And our number one equipping resource worldwide for over 40 years has been Creation Magazine. And it has amazing articles like these two-tone twins. People say, how can you get all the races from Adam and Eve? Here we have two so-called races in one generation. Here they are a few years later. But this is just more than just an amazing magazine. It's a powerful witnessing tool. You know, this person recently gave a copy of Creation Magazine to her exchange student, and he now believes in God. I mean, how easy is it to give someone an old copy of a magazine, right? And so we have to think how many lives we could change by just giving away old issues of the magazine, or maybe forgetting it at the doctor's office. And you can even give them away as gift subscriptions as well. So as I mentioned, it's our number one equipping tool. So if you only buy a single resource today, I would highly recommend this one. It's a quarterly subscription that comes out of your credit card or bank account every 3 months. It's only $7.50 and has no paid advertising. You get the hard copy that includes postage mailed to your house or church or place of work. And you also get a digital copy that you can share with your family on up to 5 devices on your phones and tablets and laptops and things like that. But wait, there's more. It's not Ginsu steak knives either. If you're interested in the magazine, you want to sign up for that today. We'll give you your first issue free, and you can also choose a free DVD to take home with you today. Okay, so the ushers are going to pass around some clipboards that have the sign-up forms on them like that. And if you're interested, fill out the one at the bottom, and then tear it off, and then flip it over on the back, fill out your payment info, sign it, and bring it back to us at the back, and pick up your free stuff. Now, I'm going to talk briefly about some other resources I brought with me. You know, at CMI, we're very passionate about resources because we know the impact it has on people's lives. Just look at some of these testimonials. This person invited his brother to his house. They watched 3 CMI DVDs. 1 week later, he gave his life to the Lord. Here's another one who had the opportunity to share the book Alien Intrusion with a coworker, and she rededicated her life to Christ. And here's another woman who showed her brother the video Evolution's Achilles Heels, loaned him the book also, and now he believes in Jesus Christ. And we get these types of testimonials all the time. So the resources are an amazing witnessing tool, but they also allow us to continue to do the work that we do. As I mentioned, we have a number of PhD scientists who are constantly researching the science and seeing how it applies to creation. And we also go out and speak at churches all across Canada, and we don't charge a set speaking fee. The most important thing is that you get equipped. And I should also mention to you that you can access over 10,000 faith-building articles on our website absolutely free. Our website address is creation.com, so it's pretty easy to remember. You can see a calendar of events of where we're speaking. You can watch that creation talk show that I talked about. You can book a speaker for an event, or you can buy books and DVDs and things. Now, if you are interested in saving on some shipping, I can tell you about some of the resources that I brought with me today. We have the Creation Answers book, which is our most popular book, answering over 60 important questions that most people have about creation, evolution, and the Bible. Christianity for Skeptics is a book defending Christianity in general as opposed to just creation. The Faith Building Pack includes both those together at a special price. Genesis Account is an 800-page commentary on Genesis 1 to 11 by a PhD scientist, and it also includes all the science that supports what the text says. Evolution's Achilles Heels is a powerful book authored by 9 PhD scientists that destroys evolution at a scientific level. It's also available in a DVD or a pack with the two of them together. Refuting Evolution is great for students because it refutes the evolutionary evidence that are being taught in the school system. Refuting Compromise explains in detail why theories about that add billions of years into Genesis completely undermine the scriptures. And then we have kids' resources like Adam and Family. That's a great book for parents to teach the true account of the world's very first family and gives biblical answers that many questions that children have. And then you'll find DVDs, like this one's about radiometric dating in the age of the earth. This DVD's by Dr. Don Batten from our Australian office, and he shows how creatures change through mutations and natural selection, but that's not the same as evolution. And all these resources I mentioned here and more are available in this big monster pack. We call it our Creation Library Pack. So if you're interested in starting a creation library at the church, or you're slightly nuts, then you can pick up this pack at a huge discount. And we have other packs. Here's a pack of kids' books, and we also have packs of DVDs like the presentation you saw today. There's a 12-pack of those. And finally, just to let you know that this fall, we have our Western Canada Creation Conference coming out west. So if you know someone in the Alberta area or you're going to be in that area, we encourage you to check out our Western Canada Creation Conference in October. So you can learn more about that at creation.com/conference. Well, I hope my talk today has inspired you to get better equipped and to help us defend the faith to future generations and to the world. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for this day, and we do thank you for the breath of life that you've given us so that we can praise you. And Lord, we know that part of praising you is declaring your word. We thank you for the authority of your word and that you've preserved it for us for so many years. And Lord, we pray you'd help each one of us to be able to equip ourselves, to be able to defend our faith to those that would have questions, and to be able to have an answer for the hope that is within us. We give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's message honored our Lord and Savior. Let's stand and honor him too with this closing song.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong